For those of you who don't know, my name is Jim Freiling, and I get the privilege of filling in for Pastor Kelly this week, so I appreciate the chance to be here. I want to talk about some prayer requests that we have right now. We want to pray for Jack Willis, who's coming home from the hospital on Monday. He's going to have a PICC line in for some IV, but just being able to come home, that's a real blessing. Prayer and praise for Kenny Gillespie's mother, who just had brain cancer surgery this past Friday. It went well, so we want to pray for recovery there. For Teresa Herline, whose father's funeral was this past week, and the challenge that she's going to be dealing with going forward. We want to continue to pray for Joyce Jensen, who's recovering from knee surgery. And because of some of the surgery went well, but with what went on with it, she's been having some trouble sleeping. So we could just pray that she would be able to get good rest. And Ruth Ann Vanderwert was found unresponsive this morning. She's at Spectrum Butterworth. Don't know any more details at this point. But obviously we want to pray for her as well. So if you would join me in prayer, please. Father, we praise you because you are an awesome God and you are a good, good Father. You are perfect in all your ways. And Lord, though we get confused and don't understand what you're doing, we know that your love for us is immeasurable. So Lord, help us to draw comfort from the goodness of your plan for us, from the fact that you are sovereign, that you work all things according to your will, and that you will draw each one of us close to yourself. And so, Lord, we do pray for Jack Willis and just ask, Lord, that things would go well this coming week. We pray for Kenny Gillespie's mom and just ask that she would make a good recovery from her surgery. We pray for Teresa, just that you would provide comfort for her as she continues to grieve the loss of her father. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring people around who can provide comfort and encouragement. We continue to pray for Joyce Jensen and just ask, Lord, that you would continue the healing process, that she would be able to get good rest and be refreshed by it. And Lord, just that she would be able to exercise the knee and get full mobility and full use again. And Lord, we don't know what all is going on with Ruth Ann, but I pray, Lord, just that you would show yourself sovereign in her situation. Lord, I pray that you would be with her and her family, and Lord, that whatever goes on, and that it would be for your glory. Lord, help us to trust you, to recognize that you hold each one of us in your hands, and that you love us beyond what we can imagine. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your sovereignty in our lives. And we pray now in Jesus' name, who died for us. Amen. Well, as I said, I get the privilege of filling in for Pastor Kelly this week, and Pastor Ben has been doing that for the last few weeks, and so I want to take a page out of his playbook and say that that my wife and I have been married for 32 years now, and I figured out that, I really don't have a clue what this marriage thing is all about. So, so now we can go forward a little bit from that. Many of you in here know that that my full-time job is that I'm a chemistry professor at Cornerstone University. So that's my normal job. I deal a lot with pre-med students, and chemistry classes, I'm sure you all recognize, are some of the easiest that are taught just about anywhere. Not. And in fact, in my classes, you know that typical grading scale is like 90% for an A minus and 80% for a B minus and 60% for a C minus. Well, the scores in my classes are typically low enough that I had to lower those grade lines by about 10% each for grades. So if you get a 50% in my class, you can actually pass. But that being said, I have had a case where I had a quiz that I gave, 25-point quiz, and the high score on the quiz was 1 point. So that was a little devastating, and I found out later that I had misscored that person. They shouldn't have gotten that point. So, but needless to say, some of the classes that I teach are somewhat challenging. And I teach at Cornerstone University, which is a Christian university. The students coming in have to profess They have to give their testimony, so they're professing Christians. They're coming there so that they can grow not only academically, but also grow in their relationship with Christ, so that they can be more effective in the ministry that God has called them to. So that's who I am. And one of the things you need to recognize is in all these classes that I teach, because percentages tend to be quite low sometimes, one of the most treasured things that happens is bonus points. See, on my exams, I give them opportunities for bonus points. Well, I thought, why not give you guys an opportunity to earn some of these bonus points? So I have taken actual questions that I had as bonus point questions on my exams, and I want to see how many points y'all can get. Y'all, that's Southern for all y'all. Okay? Now, I don't want you shouting out answers, but just sort of keep track of your own score on how you might do with some of these. Okay? So these are actual bonus point questions off of the exams. Okay? So the first one, it's an easy one, so it's only worth 2 points. How many of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark? Now, if you said 2, you get 0 points. Because Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. Noah did. Okay? So, yeah, when I give this question to the student, this is typically on the first exam, and now the students don't like me. That was a trick question. How about this one? List the disciples of Jesus. Who were the disciples of Jesus? Now, this one, you can get 1 point per disciple. So on a 100-point test, you can get like, what? How many would that be? 12 points. Right? That's like a full letter grade. Can you do it? It's not Paul and Timothy. They don't count. You know why I know the answer to this question? When my kids were little, we had a cassette tape of Bible songs and things like that. And you want your kids to learn this stuff, so you play it while you're traveling in the car, and we would travel cross country. So I have heard this cassette hundreds of times. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, fishermen from Capernaum. Thomas and St. Matthew 2, Philip and Bartholomew. James, his brother Thaddeus, Simon, and the one named Judas. 12 disciples here in all following the master's call. That was on the cassette. Okay? 12 points. Thank you. How about this one? List the minor prophets. No, these are not the ones less than 18 years old. But at the end of the Old Testament, or toward the latter half of the Old Testament, you had these short books of prophecy. And the authors of those books are called the minor prophets. And tell you what, rather than me going through those, you can take a look and find them and see who some of them are. You know, Habakkuk and Nahum, and there's a whole bunch of them there. You won't find Hezekiah, okay? He's not in there. There is no minor prophet Hezekiah. How about listing the books of the Old Testament that begin with vowels? This one might be easier if you know the books of the Old Testament, but then you would have gotten the minor prophets one too, right? So Genesis and Exodus. Okay, we're honest. We got 1 point. Okay. Now I should tell you, by the way, my students typically don't get very many bonus points. That's a little worrisome. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Here we go. Who posed the following riddle, and what was the answer? Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Anybody know who posed that riddle? Yeah, you've heard all. Like my wife, Marcy, of course, knows all these because I've asked her before when I do my bonus questions. Samson. And what is the riddle referring to? A lion that he had killed and bees had set up a honeycomb in the carcass. Who does the Bible say lived the longest? How old did he or she live to be? And what was significant about the year of that person's death? Who was the oldest? Methuselah. And how old did Methuselah live to be? Oh, that's a hard one. 969 years old. And what was significant about the year he died was it happened to be the same year as Noah's flood. Whether he died in the flood, don't know, but it mathematically it works out, it would have been the same year. Oh, here's a hard one. List the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so I'm not going to get many bonus points on this one. Okay, because most of us don't know who these different tribes are. Might know a couple of them. And my all-time favorite, and the last one on our list, list as many different angels as you can. Now, the reason why this one is my favorite is because I got my favorite all-time answer. Acute, right, and obtuse. Sorry, not the different kind of angles, different kinds of angels. So they were rather disappointed. And it wasn't just one person who did that. Now, nice bonus questions. Opportunity to occasionally get some extra points. But like I said, I didn't very often give out very many points. Typically, there might have been 2, 3, maybe 4 points. And some of these, they could have had 12 or quite a few more. This was at a Christian college where the students are paying thousands of dollars to grow spiritually, to grow in their walk with God. And what I came to the conclusion from this was that the students that I deal with, very often their knowledge of the Bible is not real strong. And I get worried about that. You know, as my job up there as a teacher, yes, I'm supposed to teach them everything they need to know about organic chemistry. But I am much more concerned about how they are doing in their walk with God, how they are doing being transformed into the image of Christ. That's much more important to me. And so if they don't know the Bible, then I don't have a whole lot I can work with to help them to grow. And so I want to do what I can to help them grow in their knowledge of the Bible. And I wonder, this isn't a class. You haven't paid thousands of dollars to be here. But I wonder how the congregation here would do in our knowledge of the Bible. How well do we know it, understand it? You know, what's our strength in the Bible? And so the reason, or what the goal of my sharing time today is, I want to provide the motivation and some method to help you get into the Bible more, so that you know your Bible better, so you understand it more completely, so it can be used by God to change your life. So that's what we're about today. Now, it might be reasonably obvious, but why is it important to know what the Bible says? What does it do for us, if anything? There are plenty of folks who know the Bible backwards and forwards and upside down, left, right, sideways, and are as far from God as you can possibly imagine. Okay? Knowledge of the Bible is not all that you need. It takes something more than that. But we do need to know the Bible. Why? Well, the Bible is one of God's ways that he uses to reveal himself to us. You know, God intended from the beginning that we would know him, and he reveals himself to us. Now, he does that in a variety of ways. One way that he does that he reveals himself to us, is what's called general revelation. Now, general revelation is God revealing himself in such a way that everybody can see it. No special access required. Okay? And Romans 1:20 talks about this. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." See, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, all you have to do is look around you and see creation. And creation is screaming out loud those attributes of God. You cannot deny that there is a God in the universe. All you have to do is look at it. Well, mentally, I suppose you can deny it, but it makes no sense. Now, incidentally, people who reject the gospel, well, the gospel is too exclusive. You know, what about the native in Africa who never heard the gospel? See, that argument doesn't work because God reveals himself to everyone through nature. And some people choose to want to know a little bit more about that God. And God reveals himself more. And some people take that little bit of knowledge and reject it and say, no, no God. So the argument doesn't work. God reveals himself through nature. And that's available to everyone. Now, there is also special revelation. Special revelation is when God does something really different to show himself to us. And that happens in a variety of ways. It can happen by miracles. It can happen by dreams or visions. There are times in the Old Testament where it happened where God appeared out of nowhere. Okay? So lots of ways that God can show himself in miraculous ways. One way that he did that, oddly enough, is summarized in 2 Timothy, and that is through his word. It says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, God reveals himself through scripture. He shows himself to us through the Bible. God breathed scripture. Okay? It's his message, his word, to reveal himself to us. And it's useful for correcting, rebuking, training, all sorts of things. So God did general revelation. He did revelation through the word, a type of special revelation. He also reveals himself in the form of Jesus Christ. God became man. In the book of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice, Word here is capitalized. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you jump all the way down to verse 14, and it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. How does God reveal himself to us? General revelation, special revelation through his word, but special revelation through Jesus Christ. God becoming man, God incarnate. God shows us himself as plainly as he possibly can by becoming one of us. Now, it's expanded on in the book of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, Jesus Christ is fully God in every respect. Jesus Christ is the God of the universe. All things were created by him, through him, for him. And he became incarnate and died on the cross for us and now sits at the right hand of the Father. The Word, the Bible, reveals the Word, capital W, Jesus Christ, to us. So this is the way God shows himself to us. If we want to get to know God, if we want to understand God, we need to know and understand the way that he's revealed himself to us. Now, there are other reasons why it's important to know what the Bible says. God uses the Bible to transform us to be more like Jesus. See, ultimately, he wants us to be just like Jesus. Well, he's going to have to do some changes in us for that to happen. He changes, first of all, our minds. And in Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Notice, our minds are transformed. And it's not me who's doing it. Okay? God is the one who, through the Word, is transforming our minds to make them more like the mind of Christ. See, we all have, as sinners, we all have broken choosers. We can't choose the right from the wrong. But God is transforming our minds to be able to make the right choices. God also can change our wills. Our wills. It says in Philippians 2:13 that it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. To will and to act. Now, I understand and relate really well. There are all kinds of things that I want to do that I don't do, and things that I don't want to do that I do. And if you're familiar with Paul's writings, you know that he talked about that as an issue too. Right? So the actions are hard enough to get those where they need to be. But the will? Okay, Jesus, you want me to be loving toward this person that I really can't stand. I don't want to be loving toward them. I'm not going to be loving toward them. That's an issue of my will. And what does God change? See, God works in us not just to do according to his good pleasure, but even to will according to his good pleasure. If you are struggling with an area where you're just not even motivated to try, ask God to change your will so that you will want to try. God also changes our hearts. And one of the most profound verses in Scripture impacting my early walk with God comes from this book of the Bible that is really, you think Leviticus is confusing, get to Ezekiel and you got wheels spinning and wheels and all sorts of prophetic things going on, and it's really strange to deal with. But in the book of Ezekiel, 36:26, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." See, one of the things that I really struggle with is loving kindness, gentleness, mercy, compassion. See, I'm the sort who, hey, you're doing something wrong. Guess what? You know what? You're doing wrong. You need to stop doing it. Mercy and grace and tenderness and gentleness and compassion do not come naturally to me. And sometimes it can almost seem like I am hard-hearted or cruel or cold. Those are characteristics of a stone. But what has God done? God has taken out my heart of stone and given me a heart of flesh. And God is transforming me. And I am learning grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness and compassion. It's still a work in progress. Okay? But God changes our hearts. So God reveals himself through his word. God uses it to change us. Why else is it important to know what the Bible says? Well, it does help us to live in ways that are going to honor God. And that's kind of important. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, talk about the usefulness of Scripture for that. And this is poetry. It's music. And I'm going to hack it apart, and I apologize for that, for those of you who are aesthetically inclined. But the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Wait, the law of the Lord? His word. The statutes of the Lord? His word. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Precepts? The word. Commands? The word. This is the Bible that he's talking about. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. See, the Scriptures, they're sweet, they're precious, they're valuable. They teach us, they warn us, they help us to walk faithfully after God. They help us to obey. Is obedience really that important? Well, yeah, it is. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, Saul was king over Israel. And God told Saul to go into this area, go into this battle, and be victorious and kill everything that's there. Destroy it all. Every man, woman, child, beast, everything. Kill it all. And Saul went in, and he conquered, and he took the king that had been there captive to bring him back. And he took cattle and sheep and goats for sacrifices for God, to honor God by those sacrifices. And so he went back, and he got confronted by the prophet Samuel, speaking for God. And Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." See, he thought, "Wow, I'll do all this stuff for God," and disobeyed God in the process. And I wonder for us, you know, sacrifices, burnt offerings, that was how they would worship God. We worship God in here on Sunday mornings. And we come in and we pray and we sing praise songs and we do all these things. But I wonder if that is the extent of what we do and we skip the obedience thing. Do we leave here and then go do our normal lives walking in rebellion against God? Or do we strive to obey? Obedience is better than sacrifice. So God reveals himself through the Bible. He transforms us through the Bible. He helps us walk faithfully with him through the Bible. But then we got to have some way of being able to get the Bible into our lives. Because if we, unless we're carrying it with us everywhere we go, we're going to, you know, it's not going to be able to do much of anything. So how do we actually get the Bible into our lives? Now, I'm a teacher, which means I regularly steal from others. Okay? And so what I'm going to present to you is what's called the hand illustration. It was developed by the Navigators in the early to mid-60s. I think it was copyrighted in 1964. So if you want an illustration of it, you can Google the hand illustration, and you can find it online. But the hand illustration is an illustration that talks about ways that we can get the Word into our lives and use it effectively. And so, gee, it's called the hand illustration. I wonder what you might use to demonstrate it. Okay? It's called the hand illustration because there are five aspects to it, five things that are used for getting the word into our lives. And the first one of them, the pinky, represents hearing. So we hear the word. Okay? Some examples of that. Right now, I'm sharing the word with you. You are hearing the word. You might listen to Christian radio, in which case you might hear sermons online. You might listen to a podcast. You might hear Christian music. All those sorts of things, you are hearing, hopefully, the word of God. Okay? In Scripture, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is the Shema. This is what Jews will recite as part of their worship services. So, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Is this something that they're supposed to encounter occasionally? No, they're supposed to be hearing it all the time. Think about this. It says it highlights, in fact, for children. Teach it to your children. How are you going to teach it to them? Verbally. Now, you're in here, you listen to the radio and all those sorts of things, so you're hearing the word. But I wonder just how much we do that. You know, hearing it in here and then not hearing it at all, you know, anything else for the rest of the week, could be a little bit of a challenge. Hearing is absolutely essential. It's how you started your faith walk with God. In Romans, it says that consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. See, somebody at some point shared the gospel with you. And you responded. You heard the message of the gospel. Now, it's the pinky. Hearing is the pinky. The least of all the digits, I would imagine. You don't retain what you hear for very long. So all those hours at Cornerstone that I spend lecturing for the course material, very little of that is actually retained. So it doesn't do a whole lot of good to hear a sermon on Sunday morning. You want proof tonight before bed. Ask someone what the sermon was about or one of the verses that were shared during the sermon. And quite often, won't remember. It doesn't stay with us for very long. So hearing is one way to get the word in. It is important, but we're going to need others. So another possibility is reading. So reading the word. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." See, we can get a lot more in by reading than we can by hearing. We can get a lot more in. But how do we do with reading the word? Now, I brought my Bible with me today. It's this thick beast, and admittedly, there's some extra pages and stuff like that in here. But that's probably thicker than most books that I would read. Okay? Chemistry books excluded. Okay? But it's a thick book. That's a lot. How long would it take to read this entire thing, cover to cover? Months? Years? Well, they've done some measurements, and there actually is a pulpit voice. So when I've been reading these verses to you off the slides, the rate that I have been reading those is pulpit voice, and that's how fast, you know, in public speaking, people tend to do things. Your mind goes much faster, and you can read much faster than that. But if you were to read it aloud in pulpit voice, it takes about 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the entire Bible cover to cover. 70 hours. If you work full time for 2 weeks, you're putting in 80 hours. Okay? You can read the whole thing if you read 12 pages a day for 3 months. 12 pages a day. And you'll have it read in 3 months, cover to cover. So, do we read it? Probably not as much as we ought. Very few have read the Bible, have read the entire Bible. Now, Ben made a really good point over the last few weeks. Okay? There are times when you read the Bible and it's really interesting and engaging and things go really well. And you might want to keep on reading when you get to the end because you want to get to the end of the story or whatever. And then there are chapters like Numbers and Leviticus and things like that where, yeah, genealogies, page after page of so-and-so begat so-and-so. And those are tough. They're hard to read. You know what? You've read other books that some parts are interesting and other parts are not so much. And you made your way through those. Well, you can make your way through. So I want to encourage you, read your Bible. You don't even have to get all the way through. But try reading it. Now, my students in my classes do a lot of reading. Some classes more than others. But, you know, the pinky was kind of the weakest, while the ring finger doesn't do so much either. It's kind of an add-on, right, to your hand, it seems like. So what would be next? You know, I don't want my students just hearing and reading because they're probably not going to catch the material. They need to spend time doing what? For my classes, they need to study. So studying. Well, why do you do studying? Why wouldn't hearing and reading be enough? Because you need to study to be able to pull concepts together, to pull ideas together, to see how they fit with one another, to really be able to understand what's going on. Scripture talks about studying the Bible. Now, the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. See, they checked out. They heard what he was saying. Let's make sure that that lines up with what the Bible says. That's study. And that's not just for the Bereans, but it's for us too. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." See, if you're going to handle it correctly, you need to study how it works. You need to study how it fits together. What is the real main point of this passage or of this book? And that comes about by study. And that's work. Why put all that work in? God reveals himself. God transforms us. God helps us to be obedient. That's why we study. There are 10,000 Bible study aids that are available to you. Through the church, through Christian bookstores, online. Lots of people who want to help you learn to study the Bible effectively. So here, read, study. Now, even if you study, you're not going to get it down 100%. How do you get it in 100%? Well, to do that, you have to memorize it. I would not necessarily encourage you to try to memorize the whole Bible. Okay? That might be a life's work. But memorizing Scripture can be really helpful. In Psalm 119, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, if you want to live a God-honoring life, if God's word is in your heart, It's available. It's with you everywhere you go to help you live your life in God, for God's glory. Now, there's an example of this in Jesus' life himself. In the book of Matthew, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the tempter tried to get him to be disobedient to God. And what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. He had memorized it. He quoted it. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." See, it's not only Christians who can quote Scripture. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus answers with Scripture. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus gets tempted three times. Three times he responds with Scripture that he's memorized. He knows God's word. And the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Scripture memory allows you to have the Bible with you everywhere you go. So we've got those four. The last one, the thumb, is meditating. Meditating is what allows us to take what we get from Scripture and figure out how to integrate it into our lives. See, getting those four, it's only so helpful. The thumb is what allows you to have a good grasp on things. In Joshua, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." See, we need to meditate on Scripture to be able to have a good handle on it, to be able to use it effectively, to see how God is speaking into our lives to reveal himself, to transform us, to help us to be obedient. We want to have a good grasp on God's word. In the book of Ephesians, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." See, the word of God is a sword. It's what Jesus used in his battle with Satan. It's what we can use. And in fact, it has tremendous spiritual power. In the book of Hebrews, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." All those things that I've been talking about, it's the word that makes the impact. It's the word that has the power to do it. And we leave it sitting on our shelves. One of the greatest possible gifts that God gives us, and we set it aside. Now, I have a quick demo. Got any high school students in here? Can I get a volunteer to come up? High school, college, need one volunteer.
I'm in college.
Come on up. And what's your name?
Keith.
Keith?
Yep.
All right, Keith. Wait right there. This is a sword. Okay? And Keith, what I want you to do, I know you've been hearing and you've been reading. So I'd like you to go ahead and grab that, but only use your pinky and your ring finger. Okay. How comfortable do you feel holding it that way?
Surprisingly comfortable, actually.
Okay, so you feel like you could use that pretty well then?
Maybe
eh? You could get by. Okay, so let me think here. If let's just say that that I am a lion and I'm about to consume you. Do you want to hold it that way?
No.
How would you hold it? You would hold it that way. Why?
You have better grasp, can wield it more effectively.
Okay, and are you using all your fingers?
Yeah.
And your thumb? In 1 Peter 5:8, it says that the devil wanders the earth to and fro, looking whom he may devour. What do we have to do battle with him? Thank you. See, if you are only using, I'm going to memorize and meditate. Okay. I've got some utility with that. You want to have a good grasp on the Word of God. If you want to use it for all the things it was intended for, if you want to be able to go on offense and defense for God's kingdom, you need the Word of God and you need to be trained in how to handle it. And by that training, what are you doing? You're developing the muscles that allow you to have a good grasp on it. You exercise them. But you can only do that as you exercise hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. See, we are in a spiritual battle. And I, for one, don't want to be consumed. And every single one of you has a sword. You have the Word of God available to you. So train yourself to use it effectively. Let me pray to close us. Father, thank you that you do not send us out into battle unequipped, but you work powerfully in us through your Word, through your Spirit, to accomplish mighty things for your kingdom. Lord, help us to not cast aside the greatest blessing that you've given us in Christ, that we might know you through the power of your Word. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.